Isaiah 2, I really dig Isaiah. Maybe you noticed that from last week. Chapter 2, let's kind of get a running start at this. We'll start in verse 1. I know we finished the first four verses, and we won't really comment on them very much. Well, I say very much. That's the caveat, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And that's why I wanted to back up, because if we start in verse 5, you may not know and you may not understand. This is what it's being directed at, Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days. Listen, last days, eschatological, only always if you ask me. It always has to do with the end times, only always. Now, some other people will say different, but my take on this, always eschatological. It shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now that's just a continuation of where we were. Come, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, let us teach us his paths. Well, teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. Now, what's saying here is that the invitation is extended still. O house of Jacob, that would be those who are in Judah and Jerusalem, right? From verse 1. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Now, this is going to take a little deciphering, but I want to say this first. Sometimes I'm asked, is America in the Bible? Is America in prophecy? Now, depending on who you talk to, I have people who are a lot smarter than me say yes. Now, with all due respect to the fact that they're a lot smarter than me, they have a lot of letters after the name and more degrees than Fahrenheit, I've never seen it, and you have a hard time convincing me. What I will say is, though, they take some things from Scripture and they extrapolate and say, doesn't this sound like America? And they connect dots that are somewhat connectable. For instance, what I think is better is let's take what... This is a nation that's in decay, that's in moral free fall, and the prophet is sent to that. And you will see some parallels that you can draw to our nation. Is our nation in moral free fall? Last time I checked, yes. Ron's over there saying no. Not so as you'd notice, right, Ron? We're in, and it looks like we're not going to make a comeback this time. My whole thing, it's like the ship's going down, let's get as many people on the lifeboats as we can. That's kind of my idea, you know. Will America be great again? Let's take a look, okay? Like I say, let's overlay America over these. But don't, see, this is why I think this. We say, read about the moral decline of, you know, Israel back then. The northern kingdom... During the life of Isaiah, the northern kingdom goes into Assyrian captivity. Sennacherib comes against Jerusalem. We'll see that later on. He's not successful during the life and times of Hezekiah. We read about that I can't remember what chapter in Kings. Okay, I don't have that good a memory. But I remember, you know, teaching on Hezekiah and him praying, and, you know, Sennacherib saying, you know, this is going to happen. What gods were able to deliver you out of my hand and all this? And remember, so that's, God is saying, hey, bad things are happening. You guys need to repent. So instead of us looking, saying, boy, they were really in bad shape back then. I don't know how beneficial that is to us. Because if we point the finger and say, yeah, they were horrible, what's the point? You know, again, we're just learning history, and again, not even very edifying history. But if we can see ourselves, I think it's somewhat of a benefit. Now, who's he talking to? You have forsaken the people, the house of Jacob. Wouldn't that be? I mean, he introduces this is the word Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now he's saying you've forsaken the house of Jacob. I think he's talking to the leaders of the house of Jacob because the prophecy is still to Judah and Jerusalem. But you're not about the people anymore. You've forsaken the people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. They're looking to the east for help is the idea. And our soothsayers, like the Philistines, they please themselves and the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Okay, it's a good economic times. That always means God's blessing is there, right? No, not necessarily. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. So military might is there. It's like America in the 50s and 60s, you know, after World War II. You know, we kind of flexed our muscle in the Great War, and now we're, you know, the toughest kid on the block and stuff like that. When I was growing up, America was kind of a really arrogant nation. And to a large degree, I think still, you know, we're the tough guys, we're the only superpower left, we say. Superpower. You know, pay off all the debt, we're instantly a third world country. Superpower, that's kind of, you tell it to the poor, whatever superpower we are. There's people in, Arab nations living like princes, the common people. You know, in Libya, I was just thinking about this. In Libya, when Gaddafi fell from power, all college education was free to anyone who wanted it. We can't brag about that here in America. When you got married, you got like, it was about the equivalent of $20,000 gift from the government. You know, here's a happy little get you started kind of thing. Does that happen in America? Not so as you'd notice. Arab Spring and all that, and all the machinations of, all that, what was going on, stuff like that. The people in Libya weren't screaming, hey, we got to get rid of this tyrant. They were doing pretty good. Economically. So that means God's blessing is there? No, it doesn't. All I'm trying to say here by my point is that we thought we were something, and all we are is just the one with the most nuclear weapons as far as I was concerned. We're not looking to God. He's not our strength. We say in God we trust, it's on our coins. It's not really in our heart as a nation. 9/11, kind of wake-up call, for about 10 minutes. He's saying the indictment here is you're trusting in horses and chariots like you're not supposed to, by the way. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. I can't imagine that in my own thinking, people worshiping the work of their own hands. I can't picture that here in America, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Now, look at this. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. When? In that day. For the day of the Lord is the next verse. In that day is the day of the Lord. Always eschatological. You don't believe me? Well, let me make my point in Revelation chapter 6. Remember, it says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. Let us see what Revelation chapter 6 has to say. Revelation 6, verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? I think this is the exact same thing that our friend Isaiah is talking about, and this is Isaiah's take on it. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. He's coming back, and that is dreadful to those who aren't ready for him. Look at what's happening. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. God resists the proud, only always. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. When he comes back, there's no other, even the stars, the sun doesn't shine. The moon won't give her light. It's darker than a boot, and the only thing that's lit up in heaven is the glory of Jesus Christ as he returns. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall. The idea is proud arrogancy, even as it extends to nature, unless these are just like a picture. Like when it talks about the cedars of Lebanon, those could be, we see trees representative as men several places in Scripture. And so it could be talking like that, or it could be actual trees. On all the high mountains and on the hills that are lifted up. Mountains are a representative of government sometimes, or it could be talking about actual mountains. What makes you think it could be talking about actual mountains? Remember, Mount Zion's the highest mountain in verse 2. We've had 5 earthquakes at this time. 5, I think, by my counting. It's totally different. You know, so high hills aren't so high anymore. Everything's brought down. Every high tower and upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all pleasant pictures. Pleasant pictures is pornography here, just in case you're wondering. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Pretty self-explanatory. The Lord's number one, and nothing else is number two. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord. So important he had to mention it twice. Will that actually happen? Yeah. And for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Which of the 5 times is this? I think it's the one that connects to chapter 6 of Revelation. The Wrath of the Lamb earthquake, some people call it. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made one for himself to worship, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Why? Well, because they're in the caves anyway. They're hanging out with moles and bats, and they're saying, hey, you might as well have these idols. I can't use them anymore. And they can't deliver me. You know what I mean? Literally, idolatry, literal idols, I don't know, whatever man trusts, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. It mentioned that twice. I think when it repeats, Scripture, if nothing else, when it repeats, it does that for emphasis, I think. And we'll see that. Isaiah does that a whole bunch of times, by the way. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Cease ye from man means stop trusting in men. I got a good idea. Let's trust in the government. And I gotta tell you something. Democrat or Republican, equal ineptitude. I think there's one party that's dead set on the detriment of this country. And the other party is only going towards the detriment of this country through ineptitude. One on purpose, one not on purpose, and both going in the same direction, if you ask me. And I don't believe that we can, this country can save itself. I don't believe that we can govern us. I don't believe man can govern themselves. I just don't believe it. I've never seen it. Well, let me make my case here in chapter 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem, from Judah. Again, remember, that's the prophecy is toward Judah. I can't say the words. The prophecy is toward Jerusalem and Judah, but it kind of fits about America. And I don't think it's about America, by the way. I don't. I'm just saying, as you overlay America over these prophecies towards Judah and I can't say it, Israel, we kind of were on the same downward slide. You know what I mean? The Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. He's emptying out the storehouse. You don't have any reserves. There's poverty and lack of water, lack of bread. That's kind of the idea. The mighty man and the man of war. This is what God's removing from Jerusalem and from Judah. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Okay, you're not going to have great men. You're not going to have great military men. You're not going to have great leaders. You're not going to have great statesmen. You're not going to have great artisans or builders or craftsmen. None of that stuff. I'm taking all that stuff away from you. And you're going to be ruled by children. Children are going to be your, again, hard to picture that here in America. I wish that adults were leading the government. You can argue with this point, and this is my take on stuff. Since I've been an adult and voting for presidents, I don't think we've ever had an adult in the White House. And I think I would accept Ronald Reagan. I think he was an honorable and a decent and a good man. Just my take. And I'm not saying I agree with all his policies and everything he stood for, but I think he was a moral and upright. I don't think he was a boy who shaves. I think he was like a manly man who loved his wife, who loved his children, and who loved his country. I think that for sure. Now, other than that, I can't really give much of a... And there are presidents who... There are parts of their administration that were good. I'll give everybody, like, you know, some points in some categories. You know, like the help they gave to the poor. Usually, in my adult life, I haven't seen much of that. They say that, you know, we give people a hand up, not a handout. That's nice rhetoric, but I've never actually seen it. I've seen people cultivate that cycle of poverty by just keep giving, just enough to maintain life, but not enough to increase anyone's, like, potential so they can go to school, get educated, and, you know, make something. So, there are those programs sometimes. See, I'm getting a little bit, because I got to, like, say it exhaustively. By and large, I haven't been impressed by low marks for American government. Low marks for this government. They got children leading them. Think about when, towards the end of Isaiah's career, there's going to be a young man come to the throne named Manasseh. 12 years old when he begins to reign. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Didn't work out really good. The worst king in Judah, the very, very worst, his idolatry was legendary. He made it an art form. He raised it to levels nobody's ever raised it before. His idolatry, he sacrificed his own children. He made them pass through the fire, it says. This was a monster. This was a horrible man. And imagine most 12-year-olds. You say, okay, you're in charge of the whole thing. Unlimited wealth. Nobody can tell you no. You can do whatever you want. Whatever your little heart desires, it's automatically yours. Most 12-year-olds I know would not do tremendously well. Some perhaps would be surprising and good, and that would be a wonderful thing. But I'm just, you know, take the common average, you know, garden variety 12-year-old. That would be horrendous. It is horrendous, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, I will give children to be your princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, against the old man. I know you're having trouble picturing any of this. We have children who mouth off to their elders. Who's ever heard of such a thing? I couldn't even believe that when I read it. And the base against the honorable. Base is the idea of, like, you know, worthless person, a lout, or whatever pejorative you use for the lowest of the low. That's what it means, okay? The base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. It reminds me of America. Hey, you look good in a suit. Why don't you be president? it's been so deplorable, it's so debased, it's got so bad, and so, okay, you got clothes, why don't you be our ruler? That's kind of the idea here. Why? Probably because of war and so many men being lost in the battlefield. It's like now all you need to rule, to be the ruler, is you got to have a coat, you know? And like I say, it's kind of like, I know I'm talking, exaggerating to make my point. It's kind of like that in America, you know? Who looks best in a suit coat, you know? And by the way, we do have that in America. We really do. And tell me different. You say, what about the current administration? I think our beloved president kind of gets a pass just because of skin color. The rules are a little out of shape there. Maybe some people think he's an attractive man, but it usually goes by that, and to a large degree, and it has for a long time since television's been developed. You can trace it. Before television, like radio, nobody really cared what anyone looked like. Nobody knew what the president looked like. They just didn't. I remember when Phil Graham ran for president, not that I'm a supporter or anything, I just remember him saying, he said, I'm too ugly to be president. Probably true. Not that all, I think all the people who've been president have been handsome, but there's a certain profile. They call it the halo effect too, by the way. People who are better looking generally win politically. Hey, you got a coat. why don't you rule over us? You look good. You look like you could, and God said, this is not a good thing. Okay, let this ruin be under thy hand. By the way, I wouldn't be the president. One, I'm not smart enough. I don't really want somebody to be a president who's like super clever, because we've had really clever people. I want somebody who's like super godly. I think that would be a real benefit, not super clever. But I mean, like really, really intelligent people can't figure out and fix where the pickle, the predicament we've got ourselves into. Look at what he says, let this ruin be under thy hand. That's why I don't want to be president. You broke and you want me to fix it? You kidding me? Really? And by the way, I teach the Bible. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be president would be a huge step backwards, a huge step down from the lofty calling that God has called me to. I believe that with my whole heart. I really, really do. But it's a ruin. I don't care if we got to really put, you know, conservatives and Republicans back in office. Right now, it's just a point of rearranging the deck chairs in the Titanic. You know how much this country's in debt? I don't care who the president is. How are you going to fix that? How are you going to even start paying down a little bit of the interest on that debt? Never mind. My politics comes out a little bit here, doesn't it, sometimes? I don't want to make us all political, but this is political. That's what God's saying here. He's the pronouncement is on their government. The judgment here in this section is on their government. You have clothing. Be thou our ruler. Let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day, again, that day, eschatological, yes, shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of this people. Nobody's going to want the job. Why? Because it's a ruin. You know, I can't fix this. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. You know what the problem with America is? It's not Democrats. It's not progressives. It's not liberalism. It's not Republicans. It's not conservatives. It's that we have turned from the Lord because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Lord, we don't want you in our schools. We don't want the Ten Commandments on the walls in our court. We want one nation under God expunged from the Pledge of Allegiance. We just want to get rid of God. We can't have God in the public arena anyway. It makes us crazy if we just have a little manger scene in the public square. Oh my goodness, get out of here, God. Get away. We don't want you. We hate you. We don't like you. We just want you to get out of our country. He says, okay. All right. I know where I'm not wanted. I'm taking my blessing with me. I if you want me around, I know how to bless. I can be a real benefit. We don't want you around. Okay, I'm gone. See ya. As the country starts to spiral into this death spiral, just kind of tailspin, the ground's coming up fast, and I don't see any way that we're going to... Who do we have at the controls going to pull this one out? Again... Easy enough to fix. God, if my people call by name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways. You know, we seek the face of the Lord and forsake wickedness. He could turn it all around. He could do a miracle. It just doesn't look like it's in the works at all. Again, so I'm kind of concerning myself with loading up the lifeboats. But let's keep moving. I don't want this to be a horrible bummer, but it kind of is. When we look at a lot of these judgments in Isaiah against wickedness, and again, if you hold up the mirror and you see yourself and stuff, it's like, it kind of is a bummer just by, okay, let's keep moving. Jerusalem is ruined, Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Does anyone read here, gay pride parade? Or am I reading too much into that? The show of their countenance doth witness against them. You can see it in their face. They declare their sin. Nothing's shameful anymore. Nothing's out of bounds. Nothing's taboo. They declare their sin as Sodom. That's not a coincidence there that Isaiah would mention that. And you know Sodom. You know the story. The angels come to deliver Lot, and the men get around Lot's house. Send these guys out here. We want to know them. Okay? It's as close as I'm going to get to that. They wanted to have tea, meet them, a little meet and greet, shake hands. They wanted to know them. And God smote Sodom and Gomorrah to the point where you can't even find them anymore. They're not even, you can't even find the ashes. They think it's down the Dead Sea area, maybe. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Hey, they're getting what they deserve. That's what the prophet's saying here. Say ye to the righteous, that it should be well unto him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Listen, in all this debasing, horrific, horrendous behavior, God's able to deliver the righteous. Otherwise, I'd be looking for a country to move to. And by the way, where are you going to go? What country is more righteous than America? I don't see it. You know what I mean? I mean, really, where's God celebrated, the God of the Bible? And like, where's, in what part of the world is, you know, Christianity blossoming? And I don't know where I'd go. But I know this. You know, God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I don't care where you live. I don't care where your address is. I know how to take care of you. I know how to bless you. Social Security, I don't have faith in Social Security. I have faith in me. Social Security go bankrupt. He says, I got plenty. You know? Well, I hope Obamacare is going to bail me out when I get older. Don't worry about Obamacare. God says, I'm the great physician. You know, I can take care of you. And here's the promise that he will. Say to the righteous, and all this, because you know, I know everyone's feeling like, oh my goodness, we're headed for some really rough waters. Oh, it's going to be really bad. And he's saying, you know what? Isaiah, say to the righteous, and it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked. God doesn't judge the wicked and the righteous all the same. Do you remember that about Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angels are going down to Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham pleads with, I think Jesus Christ, by the way. I think it's Jesus in a pre-incarnate manifestation. That's a story for another time. Well, what if you find 50 righteous men? Are you going to judge them? I mean, it's not like you to judge the righteous with the wicked. He says, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? God says, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, that's correct. He didn't upbraid him for that. God doesn't judge the innocent and the wicked together. And I changed innocent for righteous because we're not righteous so much as we are innocent. Our blood guiltiness has been poured out on Jesus Christ. So we get to go free. We're innocent, but we're not righteous in the sense of
I never did anything wrong. How about you?
That's not what he's saying when he calls us righteous. They're righteous the same way we are, by the blood of an innocent sacrifice. But story for another time. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Didn't write it. You can take it up with Isaiah. Again, this culture here, they didn't have women kings. They had one, Athaliah, killed all her grandchildren, remember? And they took Joash, and you know, hid him in the temple, the one remaining seed of David. But it was a reproach. I mean, they didn't send, you know, Israel now sends their women off to war, and they have, they're conscripted in the army, I think, for 2 years, everybody. Women also, but it wasn't always that way. You know, when Joab was commander of, like, David's army, they didn't have, like, women in the ranks, you know what I mean? It was a different time. You say, well, what about Deborah? Okay, good point. Name another one. You know, there's always the exception, but don't make the exception the rule. And it's talking about women ruling over them. It's talking about, you know, that's not the way that he had planned it. What about here in America, woman president? Listen, don't take, see, people take like this, women shouldn't be in politics. Well, okay, if you believe that, vote accordingly. I don't believe that. I would vote for Margaret Thatcher if she was running for president of the United States, except for the fact that she can't run because she's not American, and she's also dead. That would be kind of bad thing too. But someone like Margaret Thatcher, I thought she was tremendous. I really did. I thought Jeannie Kirkpatrick, you know, I thought she was tremendous too. There have been a lot of great women politicians, Suze Kaspersak, you know, as you look down through, and ones like that and stuff like that. But here, it's a different time. It's not when women were kings and women were the generals in the army or nothing like that. So when he's saying women ruling over them, he means it in a negative sense. And if you're taking umbrage he as a woman, he means it that way. All I can say is you've come a long way, baby. All my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard and spoil of the poor. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What's the vineyard? Israel chapter 5, and we'll see that when we get there. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Government is supposed to serve the people. You remember when we finished up the book of Esther there, when Mordecai, he was great, he sought the welfare of the people. What a great guy. What a great way to govern people. That's not what our government seeks, the welfare of the people. They say they do, but not so much. Not really. You know, what people are you talking about? Illegal alien people? I mean, most of us would like to be treated as well as illegal aliens. I mean, it's really kind of crazy. There's all kinds of... Don't start me again. Why you always start me on this anyway? Why are you guys like that? Okay. What are you doing? What do you mean that you beat my people to pieces and grind the face of the... God didn't like that. God doesn't like people taking advantage of other people in government. And he's talking, look at the ancients and the princes thereof. He's talking about government. Verse 16, moreover the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making tinkling with their feet. It's a ringing like bells because... The way they, it's to draw attention to themselves. Therefore, look at this part we know. They're haughty. They walk with stretched forth necks, okay? Wanton eyes. This isn't a godly, chaste, pure, virgin daughter of Israel. This is harlot. This is bad. This is acting all sexual, provocative,
And don't let the language, the obscurity of the language, he's denouncing this. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover or uncover Zidia, their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, their calls, their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, and the crisping pins. Oh no, not our crisping pins. Yes, the glasses are handheld mirrors here, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. They're decorative ornaments. We're going to go through this one at a time and stuff like this. But you know, here's the whole thing. Don't think he's making a, I want to say this perfectly right. If you're a Christian woman, I want you to look like a hag. Don't even comb your hair. Certainly don't wash it. Don't ever go to the beauty parlor. Don't ever wear lipstick or mascara or any kind of makeup. And basically, for clothes, any kind of burlap kind of material that has enough space in it to fit two or three of you will do fine. Thank you very much. And if you're not dressed like that, you are a no good, filthy, stop that, okay? He's talking about an attitude and I think by and large, if I can just say this, the ladies here do pretty good. I'll give you a pretty good score. And there are just a few exceptions. None in this room right now. I'm not talking to you, okay? Can I just say that right out front? Just so nobody here is taking this to heart and later on, you know, if God's talking to you, that's different, okay? I can't say that. I'm not, okay? I think the women here do pretty good. I don't think that Christian women should look like hags. There are churches who, I mean, listen, if you even care to try to make yourself look presentable, they'll use a verse like this to beat you down. Look, we're talking about haughty, wanton. These aren't godly characteristics. There's no godliness in hagdom. If you're very, very plain, very, just very natural, then you're very godly. It's not saying that. It's talking about all the decorations, all the stuff that would draw attention to yourself. When it's talking about, look, he's going to uncover their secret parts. Hey, ladies, and can you tell your sisters this? Keep your secret parts covered, okay? That's not a good thing to have those uncovered. And the other stuff here is they're dressing provocatively to draw attention to themselves. And it's not just attention. Like you went to the beauty parlor and your hair looks nice. And one of your brothers said, hey, sister, your hair looks nice. That doesn't necessarily, that's not a bad thing necessarily. But you know as well as I do, people advertise their sexuality to lure partners. The kind of partner who would be lured because of your lack of dress isn't the one you want to entice. That's not the guy you want to bring home to mom. That's, no. I have had complaints here. And I'm thinking like, wait a second. I know my function, teach the word of God. Am I supposed to stand at the door and I should have a certain like, okay, dresses have to be this long and can't be this, and you know, pants are better and don't this, and you gotta, is that my function? There's a difference between a neckline and a hemline. They should never meet. I have, you know, okay, this much skin's covered, it's this much percentage of, is that my job? Does the scripture tell the older women to teach the younger women? I've had complaints, I'm thinking, not about me. I don't think I've ever dressed provocatively, have I? I mean, I really try not to, right? I do good that way. Not complaints pointed at me, but complaints pointed at me that I haven't done enough to get people in enough clothes. He's talking about a attitude and a style that's, I don't know how to say, but provocative. But I think we're all adults enough to know what I mean. God's not honored by that. You know, the Proverbs tells a fair woman without discretion is like what? A pig with a jewel in its snout. It's like, good word picture. Okay, you're pretty. Okay, you're very put together good. Keep it covered up. Women dressing in a way that would arouse past you. The old guys are pigs. Can I just address that? Duh! We all know that. And for you fueling that fire, that's not a good thing. Now, some guys are pigs all by themselves. A woman comes in, she's very well clad, very decent, very God-honoring her and her attire and her demeanor, and a guy still act like a pig. Well, then that's on the guy. But if that woman kind of feeds that, this is like among those places in Scripture where he says, that's not a good thing. And I'm going to, look at what's going to happen. I'm going to smite you with a scab. With a scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, uncover their secret parts. Verse 24, it shall come to pass, instead of sweet smell, there shall be a stink, always very attractive. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. Again, another good look on women. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Hey, if you don't take care of it, honey, I will, God's saying. The men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. I think this is the war that depletes them in such and such a way that, you know, they're saying to the kid, hey, you got clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. It would happen in Isaiah's day, and it's going to happen in the day of the Lord, end times. Read here, pre-Armageddon. Okay, chapter 4. I'm going to polish off this because it's very short, and I want to get through this because it's in the same flow of what's going on. And in that day that all this comes about, in the day of the Lord, that day, eschatological, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So few men that the women are saying, listen, I'll take care of my own needs, I'll dress myself, I'll feed myself, just let me be called by your name, let me say I'm married to you, take away my reproach. So few men that seven women will take hold of one man. I think this is Jerusalem in that day, okay? I don't think it's... And the guy will say, well, not if you got a scab for a crown and, you know, there's stink instead of a sweet smell. So you got to, you know what I mean? So we don't want any of them wanton women around here. So, anyway, I think that's like the battle, like again, where the men are so depleted that the women are saying, again, seven wives for every guy. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. This is, I think, just a few days into the kingdom age, if you ask me. Branch could be, in my Bible, it's not capitalized, but I would capitalize it. I think it's making, it isn't yours? I think it's making reference, and the publishing house who's capitalizing that believes it's making reference to Jesus Christ. I can't remember how many times in Isaiah he's called the branch.
In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Listen, back to chapter 2. That's why I want to finish this up. It shall come to pass in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established above all the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. Nations flow into it, right? Many shall come and go and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We'll walk in his path. Then we got the nations beating their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. And I think it's come full circle. I think we're back in that age. And in the two chapters in between are what's happening. The chapter and a half is what's happening prior to that. You have to figure it out by what's happening, because you can't, because Isaiah doesn't go, okay, this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. It just doesn't work that way. You wish it would, kind of. It would be very, very helpful, right? But we're talking about everyone who's escaped out of Zion, lived through the war is the idea. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. When's that? I think it's in the kingdom age. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Zion, remember, that's a mount in Jerusalem. It's where the government of the whole world is going to take place. It's where Jesus is going to literally rule and reign from, literally, not figuratively, not like, you know, the people who don't believe in the kingdom age, they say that God is ruling and reigning in our hearts now. Well, I agree with that. I don't have a problem with that. But I think he's talking about a literal time and a literal throne and a literal place. Okay? Figuratively ruling in our hearts now, that's great. But when is the plowshares and the pruning hook stuff happening? Because that hasn't happened so far, you know what I mean? People aren't going to Zion and saying, hey, let's follow God. Let's, you know, see what the word of the Lord is, and let's, you know, walk in his ways. And that's not happening really so much, not so as you'd notice. But it will happen. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assembly a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flame of fire, a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Really? A cloud of pillar by day and a cloud of, when has that happened before? In the wilderness, when that's that was the Shekinah, the glory cloud that led the children of Israel. It's going to reappear during the kingdom age? I think so. I think that's what it's saying. Figuratively? No. Who cares, figurative cloud? What is that going to do? No, literally, Jesus is going to actually dwell there. His glory will be there. I think this is like, you remember I know it's in Matthew, I know it's in Mark, the Mount of Transfiguration. It might be in Luke as well, I'm not sure. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus goes up an exceeding high mountain, he has Peter, James, and John with him, and he begins to shine like the brighter than the noonday sun. I think that's this. You say, wow, what a miracle that was. No, that's not a miracle. That's the cloud that always attends Jesus Christ. It's his glory cloud. I think the miracle was that he veiled it in human flesh. How does that work? I don't know the mechanics of it. But one day he just let it shine, what was in him. He let it out to such and such a way that the disciples were like, oh, man, this is like way good. So, and I think it's going to happen again. The shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory, and it shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. He says it's going to happen. He's talking about the time it happened way back in when they came out of the Exodus. No, stop. At least you got to know that Isaiah is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after that. Okay? This is
This is way after that, okay? This is after they came out and they conquered the promised land under Joshua. And then there was 400 years of judges. And this is after that. This is the time of the kings. And this is getting towards the end of the time of the kings. Okay, these are some of the last few kings in place before it all ends. He's not talking about something historical. He's talking about something that's going to happen in the future, coming soon to a planet near you, mark my words, and then I'm going to be able to say, I was so right. This is, by the way, not that we get it all right all the time. A lot of prophecy is the stuff that hasn't happened yet. A lot of it's guesswork. But if you take it literally, I think you'll be 98% better than those who are the figurative people, okay? I'm just saying. I think the Bible is meant to be taken literally. God, put it this way. God says what he means and means what he says. Let's pray. Let's stand. We thank you for this time in the Word, Lord. We see ourselves in the judgments that are befalling Judah and Jerusalem because we're a nation that by and large has turned from God. And Lord, we want to still do ministry. You've called us to preach, to teach, to minister to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, for such time as this, Lord. We think it's all winding down, and here we are. This is where you've put us. This is the time you've put us in. Help us to figure this all out, Lord, and to be, if your judgment is upon this nation, one, we're going to trust you because we're your own, and you promise to take care of us, that you'd never leave us or forsake us. But beyond all that, Lord, we want to be a Johnny on the spot. We want to be a blessing to others who are coming into a place of judgment. We want to be a help. We want to be a blessing. And again, Lord, as this picture ahead to the kingdom age, we look forward to that, ruling and reigning with our Savior for 1,000 years. And you know, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. And that's our prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come. We just want it so bad to get here. So until that, Lord, we're going to occupy, we're going to take care of business, but thy kingdom come, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name.